Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Granite Bay. We are glad that you joined us today. Our study this morning is going to be in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. We'll be looking from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. But before we launch into our study, let me remind you of an Old Testament prophecy found in the book of Amos, which says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." So the Bible tells us that God will do nothing without first revealing his plans to his prophets. This morning, we'll be studying some very sobering and important material. Really, we're looking at what is to happen in the near future. God is revealing this to us so that we will be prepared and that we'll be able to stand true to him when the hour of trial comes. Now, just to kind of bring us up to speed, Revelation chapter 13 begins by describing a beast coming up from the sea. The beast has a body likened to a leopard. It has claws like a bear, mouth like a lion. It has 7 heads and 10 horns, crowns upon its heads. Now, we've studied this previously, but a beast in Bible prophecy represents a ruling power, a kingdom or a nation. Here is a beast power that arises. It's a ruling power. And we also know from our previous study that it has certain characteristics similar to the nations given in Daniel chapter 7, where a lion represents Babylon, a bear represents Medo-Persia. We have a leopard with 4 heads representing Greece. And then we have this nondescript dragon-like beast, which symbolizes Rome. Now, this first beast of Revelation chapter 13 has characteristics of those previous nations. There are also 6 points of identification as to who this first beast power is. We studied this previously, but I'd like to go through this quickly. The first is that it rises out of the sea. Now, the sea represents multitudes and nations and kindreds and tongues. That's Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. So the first characteristic is that this power arises in a densely populated area. According from the book, The Rise of the Medieval Church, we read, "The removal of the capital of the empire from Rome to Constantinople in 303 left the Western Church practically free from imperial power to develop its own form of organization. The Bishop of Rome, in the seat of the Caesars, was now the greatest man in the West and was soon forced to become the political as well as the spiritual head." So here we see a power arising in densely populated Europe. It is not only a religious power, but it is now also a political power. Identifying characteristic number 2, it says it has 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads are identified as 7 kings or 7 nations, but it's also identified as 7 hills or mountains. We know from Revelation chapter 17, a woman is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast that has 7 heads. The 7 heads are said to be 7 mountains upon which this religious political power is seated. We have a quotation also from The Rise of the Medieval Church. "The Roman Christian Church was a church of worldwide importance and power, and a bishop the most influential. Out of the ruins of political Rome arose a great moral empire in the giant form of the Roman Church. In the marvelous rise of the Roman Church is seen in strong relief the majestic office of the Bishop of Rome." So we see a rising or the establishment of the papal power. Identifying characteristic number 3 says, "Upon its heads are the names of blasphemy." Now you remember that the Bible defines blasphemy as man taking the titles of God, claiming the position of God, and also claiming the ability to forgive sins, both of which is something that has happened in the Church of Rome. This is from the great ecclesiastical letter of Pope Leo the 18th, is that right? 13th, sorry. Couldn't remember if X is a 5 or if it's 10, but it's 10. Here's the statement. "We the popes hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." That is a very bold statement. The most popular title for the pope is, of course, our Holy Father. Point number 4, its power, seat, and authority comes from the dragon. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon is said to be Satan. But the dragon is also a political power through which Satan would work. We find in Revelation chapter 12, Satan was working through pagan Rome to try and destroy Jesus. So this first beast of Revelation 13 that comes up from the sea will receive its power, its seat, and its authority from the dragon or from pagan Rome. Well, history bears this out. Out of the ruins of political Rome arose a great moral empire in the giant form of the Roman Church. Point number five says it'll continue for 42 months. Now, a biblical month has 30 days. So 42 times 30 is 1,260 days. One prophetic day is equal to one literal year. The papacy began its rule in AD 538 when Justinian, the Roman emperor, decreed the pope as the head of all Christendom and the true and effective corrector of heretics. That gave him political power. The papacy's rule continued for exactly 1,260 years. And then right on schedule in 1798, Napoleon's general Berthier marched into Rome, proclaimed the political rule of the papacy at an end, and the pope was taken prisoner. So 1,260 years of reign. Point number six says it would receive a deadly wound, but the wound would be healed. This power received the deadly wound indeed in 1798, but we began to see that wound being healed in 1939. This is a statement that comes from San Francisco Chronicle, February the 12th, 1929. Mussolini and Gasparo signed a historic Roman pact, healed the wound of many years. Notice the language. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. The formal accomplishment of this today was the exchange of signatures in the historic Palace of St. John in affixing the autographs to the memorial document healing the wound which has festered since 1870. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. In that time period, 1929, the papal power received papal states, which gave it not only religious influence, but now also political influence. So the first beast of Revelation chapter 13 has been identified as the papal power. But now the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 is brought to view. That power is none other than the United States. Verse 13, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. The first beast arose out of the sea, and since the sea represents people and nations," Revelation 17, 15, "the earth would represent a sparsely populated area. This nation thus represented would therefore not arise by war, conquest, and occupation, but would develop into greatness in a region of few inhabitants. The United States of America accurately fulfills the specifications of the prophecy. When the first beast was going into captivity in 1798, the United States was growing into prominence and power. The nation arose not in the old world with its teeming multitudes, but in the new world with relatively few inhabitants." The second part of the verse says, "He had two horns like a lamb." Now, in Bible prophecy, who does the lamb represent? It represents Jesus. So there would be Christ-like characteristics present in this nation. No nation in history has dedicated itself more openly to the principles of civil and religious liberty as the United States. Listen to the lamb-like words upon which America was founded. This is from the Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We also have, of course, the Constitution. And in the Constitution we read, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." So this new nation that was arising around 1790, 1798, that time period, this nation that was coming along was committed to the two lamb-like principles of religious freedom and freedom of speech. Now, this is a unique nation in history at that point in time. It had no pope, and it had no king. A people who were to be free, who were able to speak, who were able to believe according to the dictates of their conscience. But there is a change that happens. Verse 11 says, "This power begins to speak like a dragon." The lamb is a symbol of Christ. The dragon is a symbol of Satan. According to this prophecy, there'll be a time in America when she will reject her lamb-like characteristics and change dramatically to dragon-like characteristics. A nation speaks by its laws. The United States has, for the most part, made laws that support religious liberty and human freedoms, but a time will come when she will violate the principles of the Constitution by passing laws that restrict and control religious worship. Now, we'll see how the rest of this prophecy builds on this, but this past week, my family had the opportunity to spend some time in Washington, D.C., and we went out to visit some of the sites. There's a number of museums there. But the highlight of our time in Washington, D.C. was to visit the Capitol and to go to the buildings there and make our way through. We actually had a tour here in the Capitol building, and it was very interesting. A lot of history tied into that. But right across the street from the Capitol building, we find a number of important buildings. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to read this quote from The Great Controversy, page 592. Political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for the truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. Now, when we were busy visiting through these various buildings, I was thinking about some of the things that the Scripture says here in Revelation 13, also what we just read there in Great Controversy. We had an opportunity to go to the Supreme Court. And we toured through the Supreme Court and looked in on the court. As you know, there are 9 justices in the Supreme Court. I was very interested as we looked at all of the things there. Any law that is made that has to do with a particular form of worship, ultimately, my thinking, is going to make its way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court would finally make a decision on whether this law will be allowed or not. Out of the 9 justices on the Supreme Court, it's interesting to note that 6 of them are Roman Catholic. The majority of the court, Roman Catholic. We know that the issue of worship becomes an issue at the end. Verse 12 says, "And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." During the height of its power, the first beast, the papacy, exercised widespread authority in both religious and political matters. For the second beast to exercise all the authority of the first beast, it would have to enter the field of religion and seek to enforce a certain type of worship. That, of course, will go against the principles that this nation has been founded upon, a nation enforcing certain religious beliefs. It says, "And it causes the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Prophecy here points to the enactment of religious measures which have to do with worship. This enforcement of worship will not be limited to the United States, but will spread quickly to other parts of the world with the United States' support. A hint as to the nature of the enactment is found in Revelation 14, 9 through 12, where we find the 3 angels' messages. These verses contrast the saints with the worshippers of the beast in his image. One of the distinguishing characteristics of the saints is keeping the commandments of God. According to Daniel, the little horn power, the papacy, would think to change times and laws. So in Revelation chapter 14, we have the 3 angels' messages that have to go to all of the world. After the message is given, the group who gives the message is described by these words. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and who have the faith of Jesus." So what will happen here is that there are certain laws passed that have to do with worship, but in order to be obedient to these laws, one would have to violate one of the 10 commandments, the 4th, the one that has to do with worship. Verse 13. "And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." This reveals the agency by which the prince of evil will secure the allegiance of the earth's inhabitants. These miracles will deceive men into believing that these new religious laws have the blessing of God resting upon it. Satan will work marvelously through the fallen churches of the United States to convince the world that God is behind these religious laws. Fire in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. Satan will counterfeit the Holy Spirit by doing all kinds of miracles and wonders. And so what will happen is there will be a manifestation of miracles and wonders, that'll confirm in the minds of people that the direction the nation is going in enforcing a certain type of worship is indeed God's will. But it is a counterfeit. It's not coming from God. God never forces anyone to worship Him. Only with love can love be awakened. So forced worship is never accepted by God. Now, of course, Jesus spoke about these things. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus said, don't be deceived. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians wrote, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, miracles, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. So there is a counterfeit revival that is to take place. This counterfeit revival that has miracles and signs and wonders will pull people together and will put pressure upon legislators to pass certain laws having to do with worship. Verse 14. And he deceived those who dwelt upon the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell upon the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. This end-time coalition will insist that no one be permitted to wreck this worldwide revival which is drawing all religions together. Everyone will be urged to lay aside fanatical teachings and to join together for peace and brotherhood. Those who do not agree will be considered disloyal, unpatriotic, and fanatical. John chapter 16, 1 and 2, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be made to stumble. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues, out of the churches. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So this opposition will come from the religious community. They will come together and put pressure on legislators to pass laws restricting religious freedom, telling those who dwell upon the earth to make an image to the beast. The first beast, the papacy, used political power to enforce her religious practices. A power that would qualify as an image to the beast must therefore do the same. The time will come when Protestant churches will unite forces with Catholicism to gain more political power in the United States. As conditions worsen, the people of America will elect leaders that will legislate religious laws. When America thus tramples upon the rights of one's conscience and passes laws restricting religious freedom, she will have begun to speak like a dragon. Before we get to verse 15, Great Controversy, page 588. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul, and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deception. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hand across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp the hands of the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling upon the rights of conscience. So the time will happen, and it's beginning to happen. And we can see certain movements, even in the United States, that have a religious agenda, trying to influence certain legislation. As this movement begins to grow, certain laws eventually are passed that will restrict the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of one's conscience. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. A time comes when there is a death decree that is eventually passed. The lamb-like beast would have to become a world superpower in that it enforces worldwide worship. Only the United States is in a position to do this. When we used to preach on Revelation chapter 13 prior to the fall of the Soviet Union, many would raise questions and say, how could this power represented in Revelation 13 just be the United States? Because look, you have another superpower. You have the Soviet Union. how will the United States be able to grow to dominance over the whole world? Well, in 1989, all of that changed. Now there is a superpower that has great influence around the world. And we can see how that finances are coming into play. For we'll read in just a few moments that those who don't receive the mark of the beast, they won't be able to buy and sell. So finances come to play. The image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. With America now fully in the image of the beast, she will then begin to enforce the mark of the beast through legislation and law enforcement. At first, those who resist these religious laws will suffer economic penalties, but finally a death decree will be passed. This quickly becomes a worldwide movement to save the world. Thus, the whole world will have the mark of the beast urged upon it. Verse 16 says, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads." Now, the issue in the last conflict revolves around worship. That's what Satan wanted in heaven. That's what he wants on earth. Will we worship God or will we worship the beast? Will we keep the commandments of God or will we keep the commandments of the beast? True Christians at the very end of time will be characterized as keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14, 12. The mark of the beast is in opposition to the commandments of God and is a symbol of the beast's authority. Just like obedience to the commandments is a symbol of our allegiance to Christ, so obedience to the beast's power and keeping the commandments of the beast is a symbol of allegiance to the beast's power. So the one that we obey is the one that we worship. Well, what does the papal power claim as the mark of her authority? This is an abridgment of Christian doctrine. This is a Catholic publication. How prove you that the church has power to command feasts and holy days? By the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of and therefore fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. So according to the church, the mark of authority, of the church's authority, is the fact that she could change the day of worship from the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, to the first day of the week. She says that is the mark of our authority in religious things. It goes on. Have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals and precept? Had she not such power, she could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. So the Church of Rome says, we're the one that changed it. There is no biblical premise for the observing of the first day of the week in place of the seventh day Sabbath. It's just tradition. The church has the authority to change the day of worship. At least that's what the church claims. This is from the Catholic Recorder, September 1, 1923. Sunday, the church says, is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transfer of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. So the church's mark of authority revolves around worship and choosing which day man ought to worship God. The church claims that as the mark of its authority. So people will receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. Now remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. There are no white and red and pale and black horses galloping across the sky. There are no trumpets being blown that we can hear. But it's a symbol. It's a symbolic book. This mark received in the forehead or in the hand is also symbolic. The issue at the end revolves around worship. Do we worship God or do we worship the beast? This mark, being in the hand or in the forehead, indicates that not only one's labor, symbolized by the hand, but also one's belief, the forehead, is affected. This phrase designates two classes of people. Those who submit to the decrees of the beast merely from expediency and those who do so from personal conviction. So when these laws get passed, there are two groups of people, those who will simply go along with it because they want to be able to buy and sell, those who will go along and really believe that this is what America needs, this is what the world needs, two groups. I believe the majority of people will go along with these religious laws in order for them to be able to buy and sell and go about business as usual. But there will be those who firmly believe this is what the nation needs. verse 17. And that no one might buy or sell except the one who has the mark and the name of the beast and the number of his name. In this age of economic sanctions, it is not hard to imagine that this will be the first measure used to bring people into conformity. When this ultimately fails, the death decree will be issued. Each person will be faced with the decision of receiving the seal of God, seal of loyalty, and being obedient to his commandments, or the mark of disloyalty in joining the rebellion against the law of God and his government. When such a climax has been reached and these issues have been made clear by the testimony of God's people, then and not until then will observance of Sunday as a day of worship become the mark of the beast. You see, the message has to be given to all the world, Revelation chapter 18. That's why in Revelation 18 we read, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drank the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries." Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest he share in her sins and lest he receive her plagues." So God has his faithful people, true followers of his, scattered throughout the world, in various churches, in various denominations. But as things are nearing the end, and as the message of the three angels are proclaimed, people will make a decision. Jesus will call his people to come out of religious confusion and to make their stand upon the commandments and the principles of the Bible. Verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man, and his number is 666. Now, we've already identified who this first beast of Revelation chapter 13 is. The number is only added evidence for that. But before we talk specifically about the number, it's interesting to note that we have three sixes. The number three, of course, is God's number, represents the Godhead. The number six is man's number. Man was created on the sixth day of the week. Here we have a counterfeit of the true Trinity, a counterfeit Trinity that's established. Mankind, man's system receiving worship instead of giving all of the worship to God. Now, this verse tells us that we should calculate the number of the beast. It should be noted that the beast has already been conclusively identified. The number only provides confirmation of that fact. We are to count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. One of the titles of the Pope of Rome is Vicarius Philidei, or Vicar of the Son of God. Regarding the title Vicarius Philidei, the Catholic journal Our Sunday Visitor, April 18, 1915, reported in answer to a query, "What are the letters supposed to be on the Pope's crown, and what do they signify, if anything?" The letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre are these, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for Vicar of the Son of God. Catholics hold that the Church, which is a visible society, must have a visible head. Now, applying the numerical value to the number 666, we find, to Vicarius Filii Dei, we find the number 666. Each of the Latin letters of the alphabet have a numerical value. And just adding it up comes to 666. When Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple for the last time, the disciples spoke to Jesus about the marble and the great stones of the temple there in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming when not one stone shall be left upon another. That won't be cast down." Then Jesus' disciples made their way out of Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley and up on the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus was by himself, his disciples came and said, "Tell us, when are these things to happen? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" Jesus then began to explain to his disciples certain signs that were to lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. But he also gave certain signs connected with the second coming. One of the signs that Jesus gave with reference to the destruction of Jerusalem was this. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20 and 21 records it. Jesus said, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is nigh. So Jesus gave a very definite sign to his disciples. He said, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, then you know the end has come. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. So there was a sign that Jesus gave to his disciples that they were to watch for. And when they saw that sign, that was the time for them to leave the city. Well, we know that the Romans came and surrounded Jerusalem, and it seemed as though its destruction was at hand. But then suddenly the Romans retreated. And when the Roman armies withdrew from surrounding Jerusalem, the Jews opened the gates, and the Jewish soldiers went out against the Romans, and they gained victories. And as the Roman soldiers were making their way back into Jerusalem, the Christians who remembered the words of Jesus, they were making their way out of the city. The Christians were leaving as the soldiers, the Jewish soldiers, were coming back in because they remembered the words of Jesus. There was a sign that Jesus gave them. Shortly after this, the Romans returned and besieged the city. At the end of that besiege, the city was completely destroyed. The temple was burnt. Now, here is a very interesting statement found in the book Last Day Events. And I want you to pay special attention to this. To secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand for a Sunday law, speaking about here. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation to the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. Now here's the point. As the approach of the Roman armies was a sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy be a sign to us that the limit of God's forbearance is reached and that national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. So in the same way that Jesus gave a sign to his disciples, and he said, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, then you know its destruction is near. So likewise, God in prophecy has revealed to us what the events are just prior to the close of probation, before his second coming. One very significant event is the passing of certain laws that have to do with worship, the passing of a national Sunday law. That is to be to us, as was the approach of the Roman armies around Jerusalem. Now we have a parallel of what's been described here in Revelation chapter 13 in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, builds a giant golden image. And he commands for all of the representatives of his kingdom to gather on the plain of Dura. And he says that at the sound of the music, every knee was to bow down and the people were to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A time of testing had come. Here was a law that had been made by the civil authority, by the king, by the ruling power, that violated one of the commandments of God. So the question was, do we obey the king or do we obey the King of Kings? Do we obey God? And when the music began to play, every knee bowed on the plain of Dura except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood firm. They realized their time of testing had come. And finally, word gets back to the king that there are these three Hebrews that are refusing to bow down to the king's image, and he calls them, and they come and they stand before him. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, I'll give you one more chance. When you hear the sound of the music, bow down and worship the golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step forward, and they say, King, we are not afraid to answer you in this matter. For the God that we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace, but even if he does not, let it be known unto thee, O king, we are not going to bow down and worship your image. They made their decision. They stood faithful to God. And when they stood faithful to God, God stood faithful to them. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the king looked in, and he said, I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery coals, but there is the form of a fourth man. He looks like the Son of God. When they stood up for Jesus, Jesus stood up for them. Friends, according to Bible prophecy, there is a time coming when our faith will be tried. When we will be called upon to make a decision. Will we be obedient to God? Or will we follow the crowd? Will we go along with the masses? Our day of testing will come. Each one of us will have to make that decision. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to stand for? Who are we going to obey? That day requires power, spiritual power, strength, the ability to stand for what is right no matter what the consequences, the ability to trust in God and hold on to Him. Every one of us individually will be tried and tested. We need power to hold on to Jesus. We need power. That power, friends, is developed today and tomorrow and the next. It's trusting Jesus in the little things of life so that when the big test comes, we will be able to stand firm, trusting completely in our Savior. Yes, there's power, power in Christ, power in trusting in Him, receiving from Him all the blessings that He wants to give us. Well, let's sing about that power in closing. Hymn number, what is it? Hymn number 294, Power in the Blood. And let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 294, Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to provide us with the power that's needed every day to meet the trials and the tests that'll come our way. Father, through prophecy, you have opened up to us what is yet to come. And at times we look at Scripture, these passages in particular, and we say, Lord, it's difficult to imagine how this could ever happen. But Father, we know your word is true. Our prayer is that when that time of testing comes, that might be sooner than we even realize, that our faith will hold on to you. Father, help us not to allow the things of this earth or the deceptions of the enemy to steal away that glorious hope that's in you. And thank you most of all, Father, that when we do walk through the fire, when we go through the flood, you'll be with us. You will sustain us. You will strengthen us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for joining.